through 33. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This kind of in a series here, we're going to talk about the second part of this verses here, but I don't really have a title for this one, but maybe doubt comes to mind on this one. Doubts are natural. Someone with a little faith seem to be overwhelmed with fear, and their faith is just strong enough to doubt. For someone with no faith doesn't have much to doubt about. Even the pillars of faith are at some times subject to doubt and may be subject to fear that attacks their confidence. For even the best in faith are allowed to sink as a reminder that Christ is the author of our faith and a gift from God that needs to be maintained and strengthened by the Holy Ghost. For doesn't Peter have great faith, especially when others doubted? I think that Peter gets a bum rap sometimes. When we have heard him as being as described as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, one who jumps the guns. Yet how much more faith did he have to be the first and only one to jump out of the boat? Which one of us would be able to last but a second on top of the water? You know we all have tried it. I know I've tried running across the water when going into the pool. Peter actually walked on water. And it doesn't say really how long, for he wasn't just standing, he was walking towards the Lord. And yet Christ says to him, "Why, you of little faith." That phrase, "you have little faith," can be found in a few places in Scripture. For instance, in Matthew 6:30, it says, "Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith." Matthew 8:26. But we mentioned this last week. "But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." And here in Matthew 14:31, it says that immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And further on in Matthew 16:8, it says, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O of you little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?'" Now if you look at these four verses, what brings on the statement from Christ? Doubt, fear, and reason. Not necessarily in that order, but don't all three of these go together? I was thinking about Peter here. Now Peter is a fisherman, which means he has been on a boat before, and most likely a good swimmer, and has experienced storms like the one mentioned here in Matthew. So here again, some speculation on my part. Peter looked around and saw waves and the effects of the wind, right? Which he took his eyes off of Jesus. Now I would think that it was most likely reason was more his downfall. I can only imagine that what was going on in his mind, the reasoning thought of, I can't walk on water. This is impossible. It doesn't make sense. And then the sinking started. And Jesus calls Peter as one with little faith. I wonder if Peter was shocked by that title. For did he think that the world, that he would ever doubt his Lord Jesus? But isn't it true that we don't even know ourselves? Or do we think too highly of ourselves? Or those who are strong in their faith by their own thinking might find themselves in a storm that shakes their confidence? For wasn't Peter strong in faith when he was in the boat? Strong in faith when he first walked out into the water? But when an unexpected wave, an unexpected wind came down from the mountains, it made him think about the things he shouldn't be looking at. And his faith started to decrease, or should I say it shifted on what it should not have been on. And when that happened, he started to sink, and he realized his weakness, and at that point might have agreed with Jesus when he was called one with little faith. There is no room for self-confidence when it comes to the things of God. In Peter's case, he was a mixture of the strong and the weak. For he rose in excellence and sank in littleness. We do the same in the complexities of life. We have a new nature in Christ, but the old nature still remains. There is in our soul a conflict, sometimes as a mystery to ourselves. Between holiness and sin, between faith and unbelief, between strength and weakness, yes, we are just one person. Peter heard Jesus say that, "It is I." And yet Peter's weakness, he asked, "Is it you?" And then he, with boldness, asked to come out of the sea, but won't unless his Lord says it is okay. We can learn from this. How often do we ask the Lord, but do not wait for his response? Me? I ask as I'm jumping overboard. And when I'm sinking is when I should have waited for a response. Peter jumps out and walks on the water, but starts to sink when the circumstances distract him. You might have experienced instances like this, when you say to yourself, "What was I thinking?" I remember one instance when I was riding a motorcycle out in the desert, and I was going really fast, full throttle. And you can feel the power of the motorcycle wanting to go ahead of you, and you wanted to be pulled off the seat. And you are caught up in the moment of exhilaration, a high, so to speak. And then reason hit me. The wind in my face made my eyes water. I looked down at the speedometer, and I saw the asphalt and the brush zipping past me. And then reason hit me. I thought of things like, what would happen if the front wheel blows out? Or if I hit a pothole or lose control? And I pictured myself sliding on the asphalt as it acted like sandpaper, removing layers of my being. And then fear set in, and I started to doubt my ability as a bike rider, and I slowed down. Now, I had good reason to think like this, for I did know somebody that this happened here on the interchange of 23 when I was in college. But even though I had good reason to slow down, two things to mention. One is that I was not called by Christ to ride this fast on a motorcycle and attempt death. And there was evidence to show doubt. Now, I know that that was a crude example, but unlike my example, Peter was called by his master to come to him. But I wonder what was going on in Peter's mind. Jesus knew because he asked him, why did he doubt? Peter didn't have an answer to this question. You don't read here Peter saying, "Well, Jesus, the waves were really big. They even seemed bigger than you." No, there was no response because there was no excuse. His doubt had no grounds or reason. His fear transferred from non-reality, a ghost, to real circumstances away from the reality of Christ. Our fellowship is so good to encourage the fact of keeping your eyes on Jesus. But how difficult is that? It is obvious here, so difficult that even Peter, who had the physical, the visual, right in front of him, I have to admit that I am so easily distracted. I feel like that dog that on that movie Up with the collar around him that can say what he says, and he was distracted by the squirrel when he was looking at his master. If I were to ask you, what does your mind's eye see when you keep your eyes on Jesus? Is it a bright light, a symbol of Jesus, or maybe Hollywood's image of him? Long hair, blue-eyed. Is it wrong to think of an image when trying to think about Jesus? For any image is just a ghost, a shadow of truth. I look at the images here that we have on the wall here. Are they accurate? Are they just images that take us away from the Lord, or are they to remind us of who the Lord is? When you look at when I traveled in Europe, I think about some of the sanctuaries that I went in. And just the amount of gold and the beauty of the stained glass that we have here. The whole idea isn't to take our eyes away from Jesus or to distract us. And I know that in the early days, the churches were formed in homes. But the idea of a sanctuary to be beautiful is to remind us that we are in the presence of God. But when we walk through that door, we are leaving the world and coming into His presence. And that's where we have the beauty of stained glass to remind us of who God is. But here in Matthew, Jesus was there in plain sight. And Peter couldn't manage to keep his focus. Of course, psychologists like to diagnose people in the past without even knowing them. But maybe he suffered from ADD. But in any case, Peter took his eyes off the Lord because what was going on around him. It caused him to doubt. So the question is, why do you doubt? For Christians have no reason or cause to doubt their Lord. Doubting can be so debilitating, can cause you to fear and not move forward. It reminds me of the African impala that can jump to a height of 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet. Yet these magnificent creatures can be kept and enclosed in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Our Lord creates our situation to build confidence, for Jesus did nothing here to create any doubt about His love, His truth, or even His power. For His love was demonstrated by Him walking to them while they were in the middle of the storm. His truth regarding His claim to who He was and who He is, as well as His promise of seeing Him later, and His power by walking on the water. So here again, nothing but the real Christ is shown. But doubt was caused by secondary circumstances, but at the same time calculated perfectly to build a confidence in the servant Peter. And may the Lord grant us that are labeled right now with the title Little Faith, a family that will be helped with stronger confidence in Him. I always struggle with the phrase, Jesus calling him little faith, because Scripture says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Well, it's not the littleness of faith, but the faith itself is a gift from God. Only God can make a mustard seed, and only God can give the smallest particle of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, however small it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit and a bonus of the new birth. This little faith that Peter had while he is on the boat with his brethren, saw Jesus on the water, and with this little faith, Peter was the one who wanted to be with his Lord, so much that he wanted to jump out and go to Him. Why not wait like the others? Maybe strong faith demonstrates patience, while little faith is always in a hurry. There is nothing wrong with wanting to be with Jesus, but wouldn't it have been wiser to wait in the boat and let Him come to you? Strong faith waits for the Lord. Little faith wants to be in heaven tomorrow. Little faith wants the world to be converted before the day is over, and then gets faint because it doesn't happen in their time. Little faith wants the promises of God before they are ripe for the harvest, and are not content for the time that it makes for it takes for maturity. It is the temperament of little faith that is thirsty for the things of the Lord, but will dash carelessly to have fellowship with the Lord, even to the point where they abandon their faithful duties that they are presently attending. Little faith is more apt to look away from Jesus and focus on circumstances. Now, don't get me wrong, those desires are great. But is that waiting of the Lord and to hear Him say, "Okay, come," that requires mature faith? And at the same time, little faith can accomplish great wonders. For when he heard his master say, "Come," Peter walked on water. Little faith means you are more likely to doubt, especially when opposition comes, whether from principalities or temporal circumstances hit you. I remember when I was walking with the Lord, and there was that high early on in my walk. I thought my faith was booming. I started going to a Bible study with a group of college kids, and they started teaching that you had to be baptized to be saved. Because of my little faith, I didn't necessarily believe them, thanks be to the grace of God, but it shattered my joy. Fear came. Doubt of my salvation crept in. So the question here comes again, why do you doubt? Or a more reasonable question is, why do you believe? How do you know what you believe and believe it with confidence, with evidence, right? And that question could be asked, why do you doubt with lack of evidence? Shouldn't you have evidence to make you doubt? Is it an illustration on how our court system works? For a murder case, you have to give a reasonable doubt, not unreasonable. Is there enough evidence to support your doubt? Before you believe, you want evidence, and the same is true with doubt. There should be evidence. We should have a basis for our faith as well as grounds for our doubt. So the question opposed to us, to Peter, regarding doubt is, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? If you are one today going through a storm, a temporal circumstances, and are truly chosen by God, you are God's people, but nevertheless, tired, tried, and are starting to doubt. The question is then to you, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? We will have temporal circumstances that will cause us to doubt. Nowhere do we read that the path to heaven is smooth. On the contrary, we have to fight if we are going to be crowned. We are fortunate to have a fellowship that helps us get through it, but by no means allows us to escape it. As long as faith has a hold on you, fear becomes a stranger. But there are times during great trials, fear seems to grasp us. So why is it that we doubt? Why did Peter doubt? Two basic reasons. One, he looked at secondary causes, and two, little at the first cause. Remember who is in control, who is omniscient, who is omnipotent. Who caused the disciples to get into the boat? Who is Lord over the sea and wind? It says right there, you make the clouds your chariots, and you ride on the winds of the wind. It says, you make the winds your messengers, and flames of fire your servant. What was the cause that caused Peter to get out of the boat? Doubt is caused by looking at what is seen, and too little at what is unseen, or too little at the reason you are in the storm. Too little or not at all at the friend who is behind you, able to deliver you. Peter doubted because he looked at secondary causes and not the first. Why do you doubt? Focusing on secondary causes. I have been out of work for a long time. I don't know how I'm going to pay my medical bills. The creditors are calling me every day, and my friends don't seem to care because they have their own problems. Things just keep coming, and I can't take it anymore. Are not these just secondary causes? Are you looking at your trouble and not the God who sent the trouble? Or are you looking at yourself and not at the God who dwells in you and had promised to sustain you? The strongest pillar of faith would be crushed by fear and doubt if they could only see what was seen. The one closest to the kingdom of heaven would fall into despair if all they could see and hear was the visual and the audio. Aren't secondary issues always an enemy of the faith? I would venture to say that if you are in such despair and have forgotten to look at Christ, you think less of Christ than you ever have. You might be praying. You might read your Bible. You have not had those sweet thoughts of Jesus, the ones you used to have. Have you been able to take all to Him, confident in the fact that He knows all things? It is all in His hands. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is omnipotent and able to deliver you? Are you focused more on His rod more than you are His loving hand? Are you more focused on the one who hurt you than the one who sent them? Even Einstein got it right when he said that God doesn't roll dice. There is no chance when it comes to the God Almighty. I remember leaving a bunch of art equipment in my car, and it got stolen. And my heart was mad, and I wanted justice. And when I told my friend, he said, somebody stole God's art equipment. Put things in perspective. You can never find real joy and peace when focused on things seen, the secondary cause of your storm. Your only hope, the only joy, comes from focusing on the one who dwells within. Peter sank because his faith transferred from Jesus Christ to anything but Christ. We sometimes talk about object of faith. Some people will admit that they are very spiritual, and they are faith believers. But what is your faith focused on? Is it faith in your faith? Is it in your words? Is faith in circumstances? Faith in the things seen? And what about the phrase of what if? The phrase or could have? The wandering thoughts that take your focus off the true Master, Jesus Christ. Have you ever laid awake in bed pondering the circumstances and the probabilities of the future? Peter would have kept walking, maybe all the way across the sea, if he just kept his faith on Jesus. The man named Rock would not have sunk. But in a sense, I am glad he didn't, for if he did, we would read this and try to attempt it ourselves. But isn't it more of a comfort that you can relate more to Peter now than if he didn't sink? Now, for those who can relate to Peter, to those that are sinking, to the ones who are in such despair that they would rather be in Peter's wet shoes, you are like Peter, a servant of the good Master, the ones that think that Christ has put you in this circumstances, and now he is going to let you sink? Why would you think that of Jesus Christ, who is so compassionate? For there is no evidence of Jesus sending one of his disciples on an errand only to let him drown. Peter, when in the water, is exactly where the Master has called him to be. And you in your trial are exactly where Christ has divinely put you. You are where God put you. So ask yourself the question, would Christ put his own servant into a dangerous condition and then leave him there? Would he tempt you into destruction? Absolutely not, should be your answer. For if Christ calls you to be in the fire, he will certainly bring you through it. Are you confident of that truth? For you are his, a servant, and he will never leave you or forsake you. There was a story I read, and I forgot to put that in here, but let's see if I can remember it. But there was, and I don't know who I'm quoting, but I was reading it from another pastor. Gave this example of women doing a Bible study, and they were talking about the refiner's fire and how we refine silver and the silver. And so she didn't know what that meant, so she went to find a person who purifies silver, and he agreed, not knowing why she wanted to know more about this system. So as he was putting the silver over the fire and burning the impurities out, she noticed that he never kept the eyes off the silver for that purification. And then when he asked, or when she asked him, "Do you ever let your eyes get off that silver?" And he goes, "No, never, because you have to keep an eye on it, otherwise if it's too hot or too cold, it will be destroyed." And then she asked, "Why or how do you know when you're done?" And he goes, "That's easy when I see my image in the silver." And I thought that was a good analogy, because how God puts us in that fire until he sees his image in us. And just thought of that, but I probably quoted it wrong. Christ calls you to be in the fire, but he will certainly bring you through it. But are you confident of that truth? For you are his servant, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. So look away from the secondary circumstances and look to the master and his hand that planned it all. Self-pity, which is a secondary cause, will dictate your thought that he is a tyrant, someone who is whimsical, someone who doesn't care, someone who is unloving. For this is Jesus, remember, the one who wept for you on the cross, the one who stretches out the nail, pierced hand with compassion to lift you up. The one who bled for your deliverance is the one, when you are in your storm, is the most capable to lead you out with peace and joy. Take your eyes off the temporal circumstances, the secondary causes, and fix your eyes upon Jesus, the loving Lord, the faithful friend, and trust in him even during the wildest storms of life, because even in the middle of the storm, you can hear him say, "It is I, do not be afraid." And when you hear him say that, you can walk the sea, because your fears and doubts are not in focus. It is on him, with those comforting words, "It is I, do not be afraid." Not only during temporal circumstances do doubts and fears rise, but what about your own self-examinations? Have you ever thought that you might be a hypocrite? Someone who has deceived themselves as not really being a believer? Questioning your salvation? Well, the same is true. Focusing on thoughts like this are all secondary, taking your thoughts away from Christ. Why do you doubt? Because you think your sin is too much? You might, like Paul, think that you are the chief of sinners, but now you think of yourself as sinning even more? You have sinned against light, against grace, against mercy, against favor? Are these not secondary causes? Of course you are the chief of sinners, and you most likely fall short of the heinous sins you really have committed. For you are more likely to be worse than you ever think of yourself to be. For the sin in your life is like the towering wave, higher than able to see over, and like the wind, able to splinter you into pieces, like a battered boat in the middle of the tempest. But why dwell or focus on those? Are you not to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ? Of course your sin is great, but isn't Christ greater than all? For I know that my sins deserve damnation, but Christ's merits deserve salvation. And by law I deserve hell. I know that, but heaven is my gracious portion. Is Christ less powerful than my sin? No. Or you might think that it's not my sin that grieves me, it's my heart. My heart is so hard that I don't think of my sin in the right manner. If only my sin would bother me as much as it does you, then maybe I could pray like others pray. If I could feel like the ones that are closer to God, then maybe I wouldn't doubt. My heart is too hard, it's frozen stiff, without emotion. Even when I pray, I feel numb. I turn to the Bible and read the account of his crucifixion, and my innermost being not moved by it. I have heard too many times, I get bored with it. There is my evidence of my doubt. Ah, but this too is looking at secondary causes. For God is greater than our hearts. Don't look for comfort where comfort can't be found. Don't look towards yourself for peace. Don't look at your own heart for joy. Where there is always war, only in Christ. He can cleanse your heart. He can create life, restore truth. He is the light. He is the one that can wash your heart as white as snow. Cleanse your soul and make it live and feel and move when it hears the Master's call, even when it is a whisper. So don't look at the secondary causes. Look at the first cause, Jesus Christ. Because when you focus on the secondary causes, remember the question, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? Well, it's not my sin or the hardness of my heart. It's just that I have lost communion with Jesus. I never talk to him. The distance between us has grown so far apart that we have nothing in common. And when I come to church, I find no comfort here. I turn to the Bible and still no comfort. I have no peace. Even when I get on my knees, there is nothing. Again, secondary things. And these here may qualify as the most precious of secondary things. But isn't still Christ and Christ alone the first cause? That is who I need to focus on. Do not look at these outward things, but onto Christ. Christ's bleeding, Christ dying, Christ buried, Christ risen, and Christ ascended, and Christ interceding. Look to him and him alone, and you will find comfort. But if you turn your eyes on something other than Christ, you will start to sink. And like Peter, you will be forced to the thought that you will perish. And yet, there are some of you that are not only in the middle of the storm, but it's been a long one. So long, you don't even remember when it started. And there is no sight of light in the near future. The fear of not being able to persevere to the end. I am tired to fight the good fight, to the point I'd rather perish. My heart of unbelief that can't believe any of what you are saying. That if something outside tempts me, I will jump on the bus, whether it be self-medication from drugs or alcohol or whatever. For how can I even hope to escape? My circumstances are different and you don't understand. I can't cope, and I am confident that I cannot persevere, for this is impossible. Are you not looking at secondary circumstances? If you are looking at anything that is created to give you comfort, to give you strength, it is impossible to persevere in grace, even for a minute, let alone a few years. For if your perseverance depends on yourself, then you are lost. Same with salvation. If just one ounce or one jot or tittle just relies on yourself, then you will perish. But remember, how did you get this far? Who has kept you till now? All these years, it's divine grace. And if God's grace can hold you for a moment, he can hold you for a year, a lifetime, or even more for eternity if need be. It has to. Otherwise, we would be a false to his promises, and that would only be denying himself, and it can't happen. Look at the promise of God, that not one should perish. Could God pardon sin and then punish the sinner? Can't happen. Not while God is God. If Satan is just sitting by, waiting for just one of God's children to perish, he could say, believers have eternal life, but it isn't really eternal? It's a lie? And he would hold up one of Christ's crowns and wave it in his face and say, "Look at this, this crown that you have purchased with your own blood, the one you went into the world to save but could not save him." Could this happen? Of course not. Not at all. Never. Not even possible. The truth is that if you are in Christ, the reality of heaven is as if you are already there. Trust in Christ, and death or hell will never destroy you. For how great it is to know that you are a child of God. Heaven bound, in the hands of the Almighty, and to know it. For you have believed in Christ, and you are saved, if you are committed to His hand. And if the question is really, am I a child of God or not? To answer that question, to know if you are, look not to yourself, but to Christ. Not to self, but Christ. Not to your heart, but to Jesus. Not to the creature, but to the Creator. For there is nothing to bring to Him that is acceptable. He will meet you where you are, and come when He calls, and He will not cast you away. One more thing before I close. When Peter was sinking, what did he do? He prayed. Peter's prayer was nothing fancy, but it was effective. It was Martin Luther who said, "The fewer the words, the better the prayer." "Lord, save me," is what Peter cried. Most likely qualifies as a fervent prayer. Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to write a 500-word essay on why the Lord should save you? And the word here, sink, the word found here in Matthew is katapetazomai, if I'm reading that right, which in the context is absolute sink. In other passage, it is drowned. But because we have the phrase, "he began to sink," means that he wasn't dead yet, although he was drowning. How often do we hear something about how experienced someone is at something, but still death occurs? You know, you read about it all the time. "He was an experienced mountain climber, but he fell to his death." Or, "She was an experienced pilot, but her plane was not found." And here with Peter, an experienced swimmer, not able to keep afloat in his own strength, and cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter was as good as dead, but his cry was heard, and even during the storm, Jesus heard him, and what happened? Matthew 14:31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We read this passage and focus on Jesus' words, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" But don't overlook his action here. After Peter's prayer, Jesus immediately, timing is everything, immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Does that not comfort you? I mean, it wasn't necessary for Jesus to reach out his hand. He could have just made a simple command. But his hand reached out, with reassurance. And isn't that what we need when we doubt, when we fear, when we see a ghost? The comfort of reassurance. Jesus wanted Peter to experience his love as well as his power. And that experience would not have happened if it were not for the omniscient Christ in control of all circumstances. And the storm you might face, you are in. That experience that only comes, or the experience that only comes from doubt or fear, but Christ reveals himself more himself. So for those times of looking away from Jesus, the times when you fail to keep your eyes on the Master, and you fail to take heart the comfort you should have from this presence and his promise, his power and his love of Jesus Christ, cry out to him, "Lord, save me." For isn't it true when the phantom of Christ or the unreality of the true master clouds our vision, we try to focus on things that can be seen, the very real distractions of secondary causes, both the imaginary, the shadows, the phantoms, as well as the reality of our circumstances and our very real distractions. They act as the greater reality, but what is greater is the reality we have in Jesus Christ. I am here to encourage you of the reassurance of the reality of who you are in our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The righteous live by faith, Romans 1:17. When Christ calls, you obey. When storms distract you, you pray. The moment that Jesus entered the boat, there was peace. The storm lost its power, and it died. True peace is found not in the absence of crisis, but in the presence of Christ. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. In Matthew 14:32-33, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. True worship praises God because of who he is, not because of what he has done. Truly, we are to praise God for what he has done, but the Bible calls that thanksgiving. So while we are here, right now, in our fellowship, let's worship the one who is worthy.